Looking at the Psalms this past week, and one of the thoughts that we got into was David's imprecatory prayers. And most of you know what I'm saying when I say imprecatory prayer. It's actually a prayer of curse upon something, someone, or enemies of God. And David was having this psalm, and he's in a psalm is a prayer song. It's a song of prayer to God, and it was to Cush the Benjamite. Now Cush the Benjamite was a brother. He was from the household of Israel, and David prayed an imprecatory on Cush the Benjamite. But before he did, he prayed an imprecatory upon himself, and he says, "Judge me, O God." He says, if I have deceitfully done this, if I have done wrong, he says, I pray, O God, then that you would judge me and that you would release the lion on my life. Who is the lion? There's two lions, but the one that he's talking about is not the one you released on your life. And that really opened up a brand new vista to me as far as my prayer goes. I'll never see the kingdom come in Lafayette, Tryon, Walker County, Somerville, Tatooga, all these counties, all these things that we're wanting to see the kingdom come until I first see the kingdom come in me. Now, that doesn't mean I've got to get everything 100% correct in me before it'll ever begin to come here. That's not what we're talking about. But I am saying that I've got to continually judge my life. He says that if I'll judge myself, then I'll be not judged. He says when we have communion, he says you need to judge yourself. He says because you don't, some of you are weak, some of you are sick. Some of you have died. So there's a continual judging that we go on. And I saw that in this psalm as we looked at it. And David, a man after God's own heart, was very apt to judge himself. I think we need to be, don't you? Judge your heart. We're all the time looking at somebody else and wanting them to toe the line, but we like to wiggle. We like to go the ways that we want to go. We go a lot of times the course of least resistance, and the old saying goes that the course of least resistance makes men and rivers crooked. And that's so true. As long as you're walking across the course of least resistance, it's hard to walk across the straight and the narrow. Amen? We're in the book of Ephesians, and we began a study here. And this is, I think, the fourth message that we've brought. And I think today we'll get all the way down to the seventh verse of the first chapter. I'm not in a hurry. Hey, I'm going to be here a while. And I've just realized that recently that the Lord has really put this in my heart. But I've realized that I don't understand the mystery. I don't understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. I don't understand this mystery. I read a lot of scripture and I teach a lot of scripture, but I hear words going off in my mind that I really don't have a definition for. And so I'm taking time as we go through these things, as the Spirit of God come pouring forth out of the Apostle Paul, and he starts bringing forth these statements such as, you are predestined. I don't know what, I had no idea what that means. I think I've got a glimpse of it now. I've got a gleaning from that. We looked at that last week. He says, by the grace of God, you are what you are. He says these kinds of statements, and we don't understand them. We read them, they go off in our minds, but we don't have a definition that works every time. We think we know what it means, but we learned just the other week that grace is not mercy. Is this right? Grace is something totally different from mercy. What grace is God's influence in your life. What mercy is Him putting up with you. Right? What righteousness is obedience to His commandments. You can't be righteous unless you're obedient to His commandments. And today we're going to look at another one. We're going to look at the term redemption. And I want to just start into this, but I want to pick up exactly where we left off last time. Last time we looked at predestination and saw that Paul's thought here is we have absolutely nothing to do with our choosing. Is that right? How much did you have to do with God's choosing you? Nothing. Because, first of all, it was from the foundations of the world. Where could you have had anything to do with it? You see, it was totally out of your hands. He says there that you were chosen from the foundation of the world. You couldn't have had anything at all to do with Him choosing you. We looked at that He chose us. We didn't choose Him. And He predestined us. Now, what Paul is trying to get us to see here is that it's by God's grace He saved us. Grace meaning His influence upon your life. He began to influence your life, and you allowed that influence. You lambanoed, you received Him, you grabbed a hold of Him, and that influence began to change your life. Therefore, you were saved. Now, many are called, but few are chosen. Those are the only way that you'll ever make sense out of those scriptures. God wants everybody chosen. Okay? But everybody isn't. Now, that's hard to understand sometimes, and it's hard to grasp a hold of, that we serve a God that may not choose you. He's called everybody, but few are chosen. And it's according to His purpose that we are chosen. So, it was before the foundation of the world, so how could we have had anything to do with it? Can I work my way into the kingdom of God? Can I pay my way into the kingdom of God? Am I good enough to get into the kingdom of... You know, people always tease me. I'm going to start coming to church when I get some things straightened out. Bunk. You'll never get straightened out enough. You better come, because that's what He does for you. It's through His redemption, through His blood, that we can be free from sin. And that's where we're heading at today. I'm never good enough to come to Him. He has to choose me and then influence me. And then I can begin to change my life, to become a son. So I'm not good enough. Can I know enough right people to get me into the kingdom of God? I don't care who you know. Whenever you get a traffic violation, you're always looking for somebody that you know that can get you out of this. How many realize, knows what I'm talking about? You wish you knew somebody. Do I know a judge? Do I know a police officer? Do I know somebody? I don't care who you know in this, guys. He did it. He did it. And His whole thought here is that He chose you from the foundations of the world. You had nothing to do with it. Can I pray enough to get myself into the kingdom of God? I wake up one morning and I decide today I'm going to become a Christian. So I pray. Is that what gets me into the kingdom? No. Because if you're a Christian, you'll pray. The point is that I'm trying to make here is that you don't decide. He did. You don't choose. He chose you. Jesus, speaking to His disciples, says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." Jesus chooses us. And that, according to Paul, should be enough to cause a praise to come out of us, to cause a feeling that, of exuberance and praise to come out of us that cannot be quiet. We should go everywhere that we go expressing this choosing, expressing how God selected us to become conformed unto His image. Now, I want to read several verses here. Let's read, I'm not going to go as far as I wanted to. Let's read verses 3 through verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've talked about that verse, haven't we? Where are our heavenly blessings? In Christ. And where is He? All right, at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly place. Now, what we've got to understand is, if I want to get my blessings, where do I have to go? Can I find them here in this earthy place? No, I've got to leave my mentality and go to His mentality. That's what we're trying to see here as we look at this mystery, as we begin to look at this book of Ephesians. It's not so far that we can't reach Him, but you can't remain the same and get what He's got for you. Do you see that? You have got to move. I have got to move. I have got to change. I have got to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I've got to change so that I can begin to think like He thinks. Now, verse 4. Just as He, say it, chose us. Who chose who? He chose us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. What will the church come to? Will she come to holiness and blamelessness? Sure. And we looked at it last time in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, right in there, 24, 25. He's talking there that when he comes again, he will present unto himself a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, a bride who has made herself holy and blameless. Now, that's what the church is coming to. Whether you like that or not, whether I like that or not, does it really matter? When he comes, that's the bride he'll find. That's why we were predestined. That's why he's called us to be holy and blameless. Verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, I didn't really get into this verse last time that we talked about it, but it says there that he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? The kind intention of his will, and the Living Bible says according to his good pleasure, or because he wanted to. Do you see what I'm wanting us to see? That we had nothing to do with it. He did it. Why? Because he wanted to. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now here we are in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Now I want you to say that back to me. In him we have redemption through his blood. Now say it like you mean it. In him we have redemption through his blood. Now, there's another one of those words that goes off in our hearing. We hear ourselves reading it and saying it, but we don't have a sufficient definition that'll follow that word and really explain to us what it means. And that's what I want to capture and I want to grasp today. I want to get a look at this thought of redemption. First thing that I want us to point out here is that we have redemption. Now, does it mean that one day we're going to have redemption? Is it something that we have right now? Okay. We have redemption. So what we're talking about here now is that it is something that I now possess. It's not something that I will one day possess. I have whatever this term redemption through his blood is talking about, right? Are we in agreement? Okay. We have it today. It is now. It is present. You have the redemption right now. Now, you got to understand what you have, because we have something that I'm afraid most Christians don't understand what they have. But it's through his blood. The second thing that we need to look at is the thought of the blood. What is the blood? What does the blood do? In our civilization, in our society, we have very little understanding about the blood. Very little. And I think that maybe we need to take a few seconds here and just look at some thoughts about the blood. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. It's one of the first five books of the Bible. You get back in that area and you'll find it. Okay. Now what I'm looking at is I want to see what the blood is, what it's about. Sin carries with it a fantastic debt. Hear me now. Sin carries with it a fantastic debt. The wages of sin is death. When there's sin involved, something has to die. And that's what the blood is beginning to work into this people. These people have to understand that when there is sin, there must be a death to atone for that sin. Sin brings death. But you, because of God's grace, have been given eternal life. Okay? There is an eternal life that's working in us. And we haven't yet received all of that yet. Our bodies are not yet made immortal. But there is an eternal life that's working within us. We have been given the earnest of the Spirit. Your spirit is saved, and it will live eternally. Okay? Your spirit is eternally saved. But yet that has not yet been worked into our soul and into our bodies yet. And I'm not getting on that, but what I'm wanting to see here is understanding this principle that sin equals death. James said something like this, if I can quote it, that when sin is conceived, it worketh death. Okay? So That's what sin is working in us. The reason that we're dying is because we keep sinning. Now, whether we want to agree with that, it may sound funny to you, but before Adam sinned, was he going to die? The thing that Adam lost was his immortality. You see, he sinned. He was disobedient to the ordinance of God, and he sinned, and therefore he died. Now, we have redemption, and sin works death. Now, let's look at this in Leviticus chapter 1. Let's start with verse 3. And it's talking here, if his offering, this is talking about an individual who has sinned, and now he's going to bring an offering to the Lord. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. Does it have to be perfect? A male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. There has to be a death to be accepted for the Lord. Do you see this? Verse 4. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it might be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. And he shall slay the young bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suit, over the wood which is of the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs shall be washed with water. What is water? Word and spirit. Okay? I'm going to go back and just bring out some truths. And the priest shall offer up a smoke, all of it, on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire, as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, let me give you the picture. The Israelite would bring his offering into the congregation of meeting, into the tabernacle of Moses. And there would be the brazen altar. He would tie it to one of the horns of the brazen altar, and then he would put his hand on that animal, and he would confess his sins, and they would be imparted into this animal. The sin would be transmitted from the sinner into this animal. Now, you've got to be careful who lays hands on you. Okay? These are imparted into this animal, and then this animal was slain. Its throat was cut, and its blood was spilled, and its blood was poured out. This blood then became for the atonement. Then the animal was sacrificed. It was on the altar. The cross becomes the altar of the New Testament, and Jesus becomes the sacrifice. Was he perfect? Sure. And he was out right outside the gate. He was at the gate where he was sacrificed at. All right. He was offered up holy, blameless. And now he has to be washed. You and I have to be washed by the washing of the water of the Word and by the Spirit. So we see all these types here. But the point that I've got to make and get you to see is that when sin comes, death comes. To be forgiven for sin, it takes a death. And this is what the blood is talking about. When we're saying the word blood, we're talking sin, we're talking death, we're talking an atonement, we're talking a lot of things when we say blood. But this is the projection of what the blood offering brings us. It brings us a relationship with God to be accepted. Now, let's go back over to the New Testament. We can probably just stay right there. Where we're at in Ephesians, the word redemption in the Strong's Concordance and in its basic thought, the word redemption means full ransom. Full ransom. Now, that means a lot, but what I did is I took the word redemption and I looked up every verse of Scripture that had to do with redeemed, redeeming, redemption, and redeem. And I looked up every one of them, and I can't remember exactly how many there are. But I looked them all up because I wanted to get a handle on this word redeem. When I read the word redemption or redeem, again, I want to have a definition. I want to have the mind of Paul, the mind of Christ. I want to be able to think like they thought and mean what they mean when I hear that word go off. And so what I found is that it is full ransom, but the working definition that I think that we can give here, and you'll see it as we progress here, is the release from slavery or bondage. Release from slavery or bondage. Now, when Jesus became the Lamb of God, when He became the sacrifice, and He poured out His blood, He says, I give my life, and I pour out my blood. Was His blood spilled? Was it an accident? Or was it from the foundations of the world? You have to understand that it wasn't an accident. The devil didn't kill Him. It was from the foundations of the world that this took place. And He poured out His blood. He gave His blood to bring us redemption, our releasing from slavery and bondage. So when Paul is here saying in verse 7, he says, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption. We have this already. He's saying here that we have then received a release from slavery or a release from bondage. Are you with me? Is this okay? He has paid the full ransom. He paid all that was required. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was the Son of God. He was all that perfect stuff that the sacrifice had to be. He paid the full price, which was His life, His blood, so that our sin could be forgiven us, all right, which brought us redemption, our release from the slavery of bondage. So Paul is here saying that in Him we have release from bondage through His blood. And what this work is what? The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. When He died, now I know you so far you say, well, this isn't anything new, and it really isn't. This isn't anything new. You know this part. But I'm going to hit on something that I think will make us think. We know that we have been forgiven our sin. How many doesn't know that the blood of Jesus worked forgiveness of your sin? You see, we know this. But in this word forgiveness, King James translates it in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, remission. This word doesn't only mean pardon. Forgiveness has a twofold meaning. Now you need to get this. Number one is pardon. We all understand that the sins that I have committed in the past, I am pardoned for those sins. Right? We've been taught that and preached that too forever. We have been taught that His blood brought us a redemption, a full ransom was paid, and we were released from the sins that we had committed. Okay? We understand that. But the second and more important to me meaning, rather than being forgiven for what I have done, is that I am free from now sin. Now, the second meaning that is in forgiveness that I think the church is going to be coming into now, immediately, you're on the front edge, you're going to start hearing this message more and more and more, is not only are you pardoned from, but you're free from. It gave you freedom from sin. What am I saying? You have been forgiven, but now you don't have to sin. Now, a lot of Christians want to believe that they have to sin a little bit every day. I want to tell you right here, right now, and according to the Word of God, you've been redeemed from sin. You have been released from the bondage, from the slavery of sin. Sin no longer hath dominion over you. And when you sin, do you know why you sin? There's only one reason. You want to sin. You make up your mind, I'm going to sin. I'm going to be disobedient to the Word of God. And we sin. And that's not being holy and blameless. It's quiet in here today, isn't it? He wants a church that's what? Holy and blameless. If you find a church holy and blameless, you're going to find a church that doesn't have sin, folk. That they have overcome the works of the flesh. That sin's not dominating them. Now let's look at a few passages here. Let's go to the book of Romans. Where do I want to go to? Romans. I don't want to go to Romans. I didn't write it down. It's a big book. I guess we have to read the whole thing. Romans 6. Let's try that one. That's good. We'll do this one. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not let it do what? Reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, this is the one I want. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Is sin master over the believer? If you've got the blood on you, do you have to sin? No, because it's not a master of you. King James says it this way, sin hath no dominion over you. And the reason that we sin, folks, is because we've not yet made our mind up that we don't want to. And we keep presenting our bodies as members of unrighteousness. Now, the whole thing in understanding spirits and understanding the world and understanding the Holy Spirit is your body is the what? The temple, all right, and it's going to house something. Now, the Christian, the temple should be housing the Holy Spirit. The war is over the temple, which is where your mind is. Paul's just bringing it all into collection here. The war is over your mind. It's over your temple. There are different spirits that want to possess you. And if you'll understand that the war is over that, then you'll understand the war. And the one that's reigning in you is the master that you serve. If you have to sin, if there is an aspect of your life that you don't have control over, if there's an aspect of your life, believer, then the blood isn't there. If you have to sin. Now, I'm not talking about hearing these voices and this influence and having to fight with your flesh. I'm not talking about that. But when you can't stop and it's mastering you, it's ruling you, you need to check and make sure the blood's there. Is that too hard? Is that scriptural? Now let's read that passage again, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Is the law powerful enough to make you behave yourself? We're talking about this Wednesday night, folks, and I'm going to bring it up again, and all of you are going to boo me. The law is not powerful enough to make me go 55 miles an hour. It's not. It would take a policeman on every corner. Okay? And I will probably speed until my heart changes about driving 55 miles an hour. That is grace. Grace is God's influence in my life. He'll influence me enough one day where I will do the speed limit. But the law can't do it. The law is not powerful enough to keep anybody from sinning. You can't make somebody not sin. And that's what God showed the people of Israel. He says what the law wasn't able to do, God, through His grace, hath worked in us. You see, it is God's grace, His influence upon our lives, that changes us. By grace you are saved. And that not of works, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You see, it's God's influence in our life that saves us, that changes us. It's His influence. It's His grace. Now, are you with me? Is this okay? If we have to sin, we need to investigate our salvation. If we feel like something has a mastery over us, then the blood may not be there. And you may be trying to work your way into the kingdom of God. And we need to make sure that you're called if that's the case in your life. If I sin, let's make sure we got it. If I sin, who has decided to sin? Did the devil make me do it? No, see. I have been translated out of his kingdom. The blood did it. Now, what Paul here then is trying, the mind of Paul, that's what I'm after. I'm after the mind of Paul contains the mystery. I want to tap in. I want to understand what he's saying here. In the mind of Paul, an individual was not subject to sin any longer. When the blood of Christ was applied to that individual's life, sin was done away with as far as its dominion. Not done away with, but its dominion over you was done away with. Are we together? All right, let's move on. Now, what the blood of Jesus does is pardon us from sin or from transgressions, which is actually disobedience. And it also frees us from sin. It cleanses us from sin. Look at the book of 1 John, chapter 1. I want you to know sin is right where you left it. And you can go back anytime you want to and pick it up. What the blood of Jesus did is move you from it. He gave you power over it. It cleansed you from sin. St. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. What does his blood do? Cleanses us from sin. What can wash away me from my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, what the blood does is remove us from sin. It releases us from its power. Jesus redeemed us. He paid the full ransom price. He set us free from, he released us from slavery and bondage to sin. He freed us, not only pardoned us, but he freed us from sin. Did he? Do you have to sin? Closing it up now. I'm going to read two passages, and then we're through. Colossians 1, you got this. I know you got it. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. And it wasn't anything that you didn't already know. You just needed somebody to tell you. When you sin, you sin. The devil didn't make you do it. Don't blame it on the devil no more, because he doesn't have power over you. You're not in his kingdom anymore. Do you agree with me? You see, what happens is when the blood is applied, it immediately cleanses us and moves us from the kingdom of darkness and sin into another kingdom, into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you agree with that? Sin's not there. You go back and pick it up. All right, Colossians 1, verse 13. For he, Jesus, delivered us from what? Power or dominion of darkness. Now, who is over the dominion of darkness? Who? Satan. The devil. Now, but when Jesus comes and he's redeemed you, he's freed you from that, he's moved you, now then does Satan have dominion over you anymore? No. And now what you got to wrestle with is your flesh. You're not wrestling with the devil, you're wrestling with your flesh. You've been moved out of his kingdom, you've been moved into another kingdom. For he delivered us from the dominion of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to what? The kingdom of his beloved Son. Did God do that for you? You see, when you're moved from one kingdom into another kingdom, you're moved out of darkness and into light, which means sin and obedience to God's word. What we're doing now is we've come into a place where I don't have to sin. Man does not have the power in his own self not to sin. Until the blood of Jesus is applied to my life, I will sin. I can't help it. I will sin because I'm in the kingdom of darkness. And Satan rules me. You with me? But when I am translated or transferred, I am coming to another kingdom and no longer am I under this guy's dominion. Jesus Christ becomes my king. I am moved. And then he says, you're delivered of his beloved son. You've been brought into his kingdom. In verse 14, in whom we have what? Redemption. What is the redemption? Forgiveness, which is pardon and freedom from sin. All right? That's what happens to us. There's a picture. If you can grab the picture that the apostles are trying to paint us. See, Apostle Paul says, sin no longer hath dominion over you. Now, here he's saying, Apostle Paul saying the same thing. He says, what happened is you left kingdoms. You swapped kingdoms, which means you swapped kings. Now, sin no longer hath dominion over you because you're not in his kingdom anymore. One more, 1 Peter 1:18. I don't know if you're getting anything good out of this or not. It's awfully quiet. I think you've seen some things. I think we've seen what Paul is talking about here when he says redemption, and that's the main thing that I was after. Hasn't been one of those shouting messages, has it? Okay. 1 Peter 1:18. Let's back up to 13. Let's just run into it. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on grace, the influence of God, to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. Who called who? He called you. That's a constant theme in the Scriptures. Be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be how? How holy? How holy can you be? Wow! Can you believe that? Be therefore holy as he is holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. You can't buy your way into this thing. From your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. You're not even inherited into this thing. But with, what were you redeemed with? The precious blood, as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What I'm trying to get us to see is that something happened when the blood came. It not only forgave you of your sin and pardoned you, but it also set you free from the power of sin. And now, folks, when Christians sin, it's because they want to sin. And the majority of the Apostle Paul's writing is dealing with Christians sinning. You don't have to sin. He keeps telling us over and over and over and over. I'm going to read this. Before the blood, I was a captive. I was a slave. I was under the power of sin. There was absolutely no way I could free myself. But the blood of Jesus, the new covenant blood, has set me free from sin. I am released from sin's hold. Can you hear that? Now it's grabbing after you, and it wants to get you. But the power of the blood of Jesus Christ redeemed you, set you free from the power of sin. Now that's not deep today, but it's the truth. And it's the truth I think the church needs to hear. Do you agree? Folks, you don't have to sin. I was invited to go to lunch with two very distinguished young people, men. They were men in this city. And we sit at a table and we debated the blood. This man sat there and told me, No. You got to sin. I said, No. Then what good was the blood? You see, the reason for the blood is to forgive us of our sin. The word forgiveness, pardon, and free us from. You're free from sin. And Jesus says, this is the cup of the blood for the forgiveness of sin. When you drink this blood that we're about to drink, sin cannot hold you. You are judging your life. You're judging yourself. You're partaking of his body. You're partaking of his blood. And you're free from the power of sin. How many got that truth today? Are you free from the power of sin? When you sin, it's because we want to sin. I sin because I want to sin. And what renewing of your mind does is by His grace, by God's influence upon my mind, I stop sinning. Not because the law says I can't do it, but because God, by His influence upon my life, His grace, changes my heart. When he changes my heart, I'll stop driving a 65 and a 55. Now, you can relate to something like that. I'm just being honest with you. Turk drives faster than me. Oh, he's coming up. Well, he's coming up 75, and he passed me and blew the horn and waved. And... See, the Lord's grace just hasn't worked yet. There has it, Turk. But he's coming. He's working on us. Yeah, he's trying to catch me. Lord, we love you. How precious.